The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Last week when we were here, we talked about how God has crafted you with a certain personality type. We used a personality assessment is what they call them, personality tests. But it gave you the four personalities, and they were from the movie Top Gun. I don't know if anybody liked Top Gun or not, but I love Top Gun. So we kind of went off of that, and we talked about how all four of these personality types work together to accomplish things. And we looked at the story of the nation of Israel leaving Egypt and how when God brought them out of Egypt, it took all four personality types to do that. You needed people who were maybe sometimes abrasive or impulsive. You needed people sometimes who were slow to like speak, and they were just really like laid back and like to think through everything. And it takes all four of those personality types to do what God wants to do. And that your personality is actually God-given. God gave you your personality like you are, how you were created, like that. And now everybody's got good and bad to their personality. And we talked about how there are these things in our personality that we can kind of like sand down the rough edges a little bit and stuff. But the idea is this: God gave you your personality in order to help you and in order to help his church accomplish what he has called it to do. The second thing, and what we're going to talk about today, is our passion and how God gave you your passion, things that you're passionate about, for the specific purpose to help accomplish his work on earth. Next week, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, how you've been given a spiritual gift by God for the specific purpose to help accomplish his work here on earth. And when you put all three of these things together, you get what I like to call how you've been crafted by God. God has crafted you. Last week we looked at the passage in Psalms where it talked about being knit together and how God took this intense interest in how you were put together. It wasn't just by like accident. It wasn't just, oops, this got spilled in or anything like that. Everything God did was intentional. The way God made you is not by accident. It wasn't just happenstance. It was all very, very intentional. And what I want to do with you guys over the next, like this week and next week, is just walk through these three things and talk about how you've been crafted by God. God has made you exactly who you are for a very specific purpose. Because if you go back to even 2 weeks before that, we talked about this idea where God breathed into you, and the breath that you take, nobody else can take. It's your breath. It's unique to you. And what God needs you to do is, as you take breath in, use who you are to do what he's called you to do. Because God has something that he needs you to do, he wants you to do, that nobody else can do it. Listen, there's nobody else that can be Nora's dad. That was a given calling on my life. Sometimes I wish there's somebody else who could be Evie's dad, but that's not possible. Like, those are things that are given to me. And it does not matter anything else that happens. Like, that's something that only I can do. And there are things in your life that only you can do. And God has developed you. He's crafted you in such a way that you are perfect to do it. But you've got to work and put these skills all together. And so that's what we're going to do, is over the next couple of weeks, we've looked at our personality. Today, as you go out there, there are passion assessments. They may have been in your Sunday school class. If they weren't, they're in the back, on the back table. I've got plenty of them. They're a little longer than the personality test, but it's all yes, no. It's yes, this, no, this. And the other thing about it is that, do you have a question? Oh, I thought you had a question. I was going to, the other thing about it is, it's not complete. Like, there's no way you can ever really get everybody's passion. Because there are things that you may be passionate about that I have no clue about. And so it's not like an extensive list. It's just an idea to get you thinking about it. And so if you will, on your way out, if you grab that and you take it, great. If you need a personality test, let me know. I'll get you one of those. And then what we're going to do next week is I'm going to have this little thing for you. It's called a profile. And your profile is, you fill out, this is my personality, this is my passion, and this is my spiritual gift. And if you want, you can turn that in, and that's going to help us get you immediately plugged in to a place that you can be using how God has crafted you in his church. Because is anybody, and I don't know, but anybody ever feel like sometimes they waste their time coming to church? It's like I come, I sit, they sing songs, somebody gets up there and talks, I do nothing, I go home. And that's like, that's church. And it was not created like that at all. God's intended purpose for you and for his church is not that at all. He wants you to be actively involved in what he's doing. And he wants you to take the breath that he's been breathing into you and use how you've been made, how you've been crafted, how you've been put together and formed by God to actively breathe out his breath into other people. So that's where like this whole process is going. Everything's kind of working around that idea. So if you're kind of joining us today and you don't ever plan on coming back, please come back next week. And that way, at least you get 2/3 of the series. But it is a series that we're walking through. And man, I just realized I left my phone with my wife, which is probably good. But I read an article this week about a guy, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name, but he was a French, commander during World War One. This French commander during World War One was in charge of the United Allied Forces that actually pushed back the German offense. And Foch, I think, was his last name, as best I can tell you. But he had this really interesting quote. He was quoted for saying, the most powerful weapon that human beings possess is their passion. Isn't that true? You're thought about what people are passionate about, and I'm not even going to bring this up because like I know I'm in a different tiger territory here, but like people are passionate about some things, aren't they? And like it's kind of wild things that people are passionate about. I had this friend in college, actually he was my roommate, and this was terrifying. He was passionate about adventure. Like he was just an adventurous guy. We'd be sitting there in our dorm room, and he'd be like, hey, I've got to go do something. And I'm like, dude, what are we going to do? For one, we lived in Pennsylvania and that like snows in like October there. I was like, what are we going to do? It's freezing. Like, what are we? He's like, I don't know. I just got to go get outside. Okay, man. Like, he was like a dog. I had to take him for a walk every once in a while just to like get this sense of adventure out of him. And there was one night, I'll never forget this. I don't think we were supposed to have like movies and stuff. So we had like secret copies of movies in our dorm room because we went to a Christian school and movies are the devil. But we were sitting there and we were laying in bed and he was in his bed, which was the bunk bed, and I was in the bottom bed. And like I was probably like about to fall asleep. And all of a sudden I hear this thud and I'm like, what was that? So I kind of get startled a little bit and I roll over and I see my roommate standing in the middle of the room with this like imitation Braveheart sword. And he's just like, freedom! And I'm like, I swigged out. I was terrified. Like, my heart started racing. I was like, what are you doing? He's like, sorry, I was watching Braveheart, and I got really excited. And he was just this, like, passionate guy about adventure and things like Braveheart and this idea of, like, living out a free-seeking life was something that, like, ignited something in him that made me think he was a little crazy at 2 o'clock in the morning. But it was just who he was. He was a passionate guy about adventure. And we all have passion. Webster defines passion as this: an intense driving or overmastering feeling or conviction, a strong longing or desire for or devotion to some activity or object or concept. It's a deep interest. And we all have those, don't we? We have things that motivate us. We have things that kind of drive us or convict us. We have things that we like or ideas that we're like passionate about that we get behind. Max and I were talking, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but it was funny because this was, and I'm going to do my best Max impression for you guys. We were sitting in his living room and we were talking, and the whole time during the conversation, like Max and I were just talking and we were having a good time. And then we kind of got further in the conversation and I don't remember if he remembers this or not, but we started talking about kind of what we get to do, the fact that we get to work in the church and stuff like that. And Max went from this, Max, you can't see, you knew what you did. But Max went from this, he was sitting back in his chair. And as we started talking about it, he got closer to the edge of his chair and he got closer to the edge of his chair. And by the end of it, both Max and I were sitting on the edge of our seat talking with each other because that's what passion is. It's this thing that kind of moves you and drives you and brings you to the edge of your seat. If you guys watch certain basketball teams or football teams, how many of you, when you do that, you sit all the way back? You don't. You sit at the edge of your seat because it's exciting and you're passionate about it. And there's this drive. There's this motivating force behind it. And passion is a God-given thing. In Psalms chapter 33, the author says this: "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he is sit enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions their hearts of all of them and observes their deeds." Do you realize that your passion is a God-given gift? Have you ever seen like animals be passionate about something? No, because they can't. Miles, all right, good. I don't want to disappoint Miles with anything. Okay. But like your dog, if you leave your dog and then you come back, they have no concept of time. So like, it doesn't matter if you've been gone for 5 minutes or whether you've been gone for like 4 days. They're excited to see you because they don't get the concept of passion. There's no other thing in all of creation that has the ability to be passionate about things other than human beings. God created humans to be able to feel, to be able to express this emotion that arises inside of us and drives us and motivates us and moves us. You are the only thing in all creation that experiences passion. No other creation experiences except for humans. It's a God-given gift. And there are lots of things that we can be passionate about. There are lots of ideas or concepts or interests that we can be passionate about. But I think there are also these God-given passions. They're passions that are just like in us. And they kind of well up from inside and we don't necessarily understand it. We don't get it, but we know it's there. And I think God has given us these God-given passions for us to use in his kingdom for his work. I think these God-given passions come from three different areas. The first thing that causes these God-given passions to arise in us is joy. I think joy brings about God-given passions. You have in your notes the story from 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 through 22. In this story, and I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but in this story is where David dances before the Lord as the Ark of the Covenant is brought back into Jerusalem. And you're like, that's kind of a strange story, but what struck me about it was David's remark when his wife comes to him and says, "Hey, you're just wrong. You're embarrassing yourself by dancing out there." So apparently David was not a good dancer. He was a handsome guy, could fight, but wasn't a good dancer. But like, she's like, "You're embarrassing yourself. Why are you doing this?" And I love David's response. David says, in verse 21, "I will make myself even more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes." In other words, he says, "Listen, if you think what I'm doing is wrong, that's fine. I can't contain what's going on inside me other than to do this." And so it brings me back to, well, why was David so excited? David was excited because what God had always promised is finally coming true. See, if you go back and you look at the life of David, you look at the story of David, why did David fight Goliath? Because Goliath insulted David's God. Why does David fight King Saul? Because King Saul refused to listen to God. Everything that David does in his life is defending the honor and character of God. And I say everything. Obviously, David has sins and he has different things like that. But when you look at the stories of David, you look at what is recorded in Scripture of David, David is passionate about defending the character and person of God. It brings him joy. When he can go into a battle, when he can conquer an army, when he can slay a giant, when he can do something like that, it's not just that like David's this bloodthirsty beast. David is passionate about defending the character of God. And when David is able to defend the character of God, it brings him joy. And because David has this joy, this passion that wells up inside him from defending God's character, he does some pretty cool stuff. He defeats giants. He unites a whole nation together. He's one of the best kings that the nation of Israel ever sees. And it's the joy of defending the character of God that ignites this passion in David. The second place that I think you find God-given passions from is from pain. Anybody ever experienced pain? Yeah, we all do, don't we? Isn't it interesting, though, sometimes the source of that pain, what is so painful, what is so hard for us to deal with, to experience, to live through, kind of becomes this catalyst for change. Anybody ever like, you know, they have a heart attack or heart problems or anything like that? How many of you after that had the same diet as before? No, it changes, right? That pain, that difficulty, what you went through that was not fun, wasn't easy to experience, all those different things, it changed who you were. Pain a lot of times becomes that. And it becomes a passion that drives us in a different direction because we know, hey, listen, I can't do this anymore. This hurts too much. I've got to do something different. In your scripture, in your notes there, 2 Chronicles, verse 34, 19, you hear the story of King Josiah. King Josiah is one of the few good kings that the nation of Israel has. And King Josiah, he starts to do some pretty good things as he starts to become king. He starts to kind of cleanse the nation of Israel from the foreign gods that they were worshiping and stuff. But then you find this spot where he finds the book of the law. In other words, he finds the ancient writings. He finds all the recorded scriptures that they had into this point in time. And when he finds it and he reads it, he sits and he rips his clothes and he just weeps in pain. But that pain for him, because he realizes just how far the nation of Israel has turned their back on God. The country that he is serving, that he is loving, that he is leading, has completely rebelled against God. And he realizes the depths of how awful it really is. It causes him to be sorrowful, to be painful. And it hurts him deeply. So much so that he would rip his clothes as an expression of just, oh, I'm heartbroken by this. But then when you read what he does from there, the pain in Josiah's life pushes him to lead the nation and become one of the few very good kings who actually leads the nation of Israel in a way that glorifies God. You have another passage of scripture there. It's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It says in there, it says, "Woe to me, I cried, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." It's crazy to me when I think about the prophet Isaiah and what he does, how he leads again the nation of Israel in a path that glorifies God. And he's constantly spending his entire life pointing people to God, pointing people to God, pointing people to God. But where that starts is when Isaiah realizes just how pitiful of a person he is. Where Isaiah's story starts is with the pain of realizing how sinful, how wrong, how broken he is. But it becomes the catalyst that propels him, the passion that ignites in him, this desire that, hey, listen, I've got to tell other people about this God. If this is what God can do for me, then this is what he can do for them. And I've got to tell them how great this God is, because he is phenomenal. And when I look at him compared to me, I've got to tell people about him. I've got to tell people what he does. And it's the pain in Isaiah's life that breeds, that births this passion in him of, I've got to tell people. It's worth my life. It's worth everything. I've got to tell people what it is, because God is that good. The third thing, or the third place I think that God-given passions come from, are they come from necessities. And again, there in your notes, you've got the story from 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel, you find the name of a guy called Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz is the son of a priest. He's just like this random character in scripture. But he has some really profound things that he does. See, what happens is Absalom, King David's son, started a rebellion, civil war. The nation of Israel is in civil war. And finally, Absalom dies. He dies during battle. He's killed. And that means that civil war is over. So this guy, Ahimaaz says, I've got to go take word to the king that his son's died. And this other guy who's with him says, no, listen, you don't need to do that. Y'all ever heard the expression, don't shoot the messenger? That's what's going on here. The other guy who's with him, I'm trying to find it here. Joab knows, hey, listen, if you go, you're delivering news to the king that his son is dead. Yes, I understand that there's been this rebellion and everything else, and his son's the cause of it. But if you go and deliver this, you're essentially telling the king that his son is dead. And what makes you think he's going to greet you with a high five and a hearty handshake? He's not. He's going to probably be angry. And so this Joab sends this other guy, and the other guy runs ahead to tell David what happens. But then you go back, and this is what Ahimaaz says. Come what may, I must run. There's this necessity in his life. There's this passion that comes from the necessity to tell the king the bad news, but the good news. Because the bad news is, yes, King David, your son's dead. The good news is, though, that peace has come to our land finally. The rebellion's over. All those things are done. And this guy, he is so passionate about the necessity that arises to tell the king, it's peace. It's peace for our kingdom. It's peace. We get to live in peace. We get to experience peace. And so the necessity to tell King David what is coming is what bursts this passion in him to where he says, listen, I have to run. I know what it may cost me. I know what's at stake, but I have to do that. Necessity is interesting. Necessity is one of those words that, like, COVID changed, right? Because what is essential? What is necessity for us? And I love having conversations with people when you talk about things like necessity. Necessity is the idea of what can be, should be. Right? Have you ever had those conversations? Again, next week, 4:30 at our house. I told you guys last week, I want you to come and tell me all the things I do wrong. That is true. But really, what we want to talk about next week at our house at 4:30 is this idea of what can church look like? What should church look like? Because that's necessity. Living in a world where we look at what can be and what should be. Do you have a hard time having those conversations with people? Most of us don't, if we're being honest, right? We can look at, listen, I'm helping coach T-ball. I have no clue what I'm doing. Luckily, David does. But like, if y'all ever sat in the stands during a game of any kind of high school sport, how many coaches they have? I've got like one or two, maybe three on the field. They got about 60 or 70 in the stands that are telling the coach and the players and the referees and everybody and their brother what they're doing wrong, right? We all live in the world where we can see, all right, this is what can be and this is what should be. And you're wrong because you're not doing what can be the way that I think it should be done. But see, necessity also introduces this last thing, this last phrase. It's what can be, should be, must be. That's interesting. When you look at what can be, should be, must be, it changes things a little bit. People love to talk about what can be. They love to talk about what should be. But very few people are willing to live passionate lives that say, I've got to make it so. It must be. And if the only way it's going to happen is if I do something, that's where people check out. Again, that same high school football, basketball, baseball, soccer, whatever arena it is, it's funny. You sit there and you hear these parents and they can tell you everything that can be, that should be. Well, then you say, hey, listen, why don't you volunteer to ref? Well, I can't do that. You know the rules, obviously. Or listen, they should have done this with him. Then why don't you coach next year? Oh, well, I'm busy. Yeah, I know. But see, it's interesting. What can be and what should be is very disconnected from what must be. Because a lot of us love to live in the can be and should be world. Very few of us like to take that step into the must be world where I understand that it's my responsibility to make it so. Is our world broken? Yeah. We can all, you could probably give me in 2 minutes a list of 50 things that's broken in our world. And I could too. We could tell you what it should be even. Hey, the world's like this and it should be like this. How many of you are willing to say, but it's got to be? It's got to be different. And listen, if it means something from me, if it costs me something, if it means that I'm the one who has to make it so, then I'm going to dedicate my life to make the world what it should be. What can be and should be is interesting, but what must be is where passion ignites. Passion given by God, working as part of who we've been crafted to be. When your passion works with your personality, working with your spiritual gift, you come to this place called resolve. Resolve is the idea that what can be, should be, must be, and I'm going to do everything I can to make it so. That's what resolve means. It's the idea that, like, I don't care what it takes. This is what has to happen. And so I am resolved. I am dedicated. I am not willing to flinch an inch on this. I'm going to make this happen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." What I love about that is the start of that verse. He says, be unmovable, steadfast in your work. It's the idea that you have understood what the world should be or what it can be, what it should be, and what it must be. But you are saying, I'm not flinching on this. I'm going to make it so. I'm willing to give everything I have to make the world what I think it needs to be. How many of you guys have family members who don't know Christ? You have friends who don't know Christ. You have neighbors who have no idea about the good news of the gospel. And you can sit and we can sit in church and we can come here and we can say, man, they need to know Jesus. They can know Jesus. They need to know Jesus. But nobody's willing to lift a finger to tell them about him. Because you live in the world of can be and should be. But you haven't resolved to make it so. Paul, I love this passage, Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. The Apostle Paul also is speaking here, and he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. I know what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies with me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not count my life as any value or precious to myself, if only I may finish my course, the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's passion. That is passion being lived out. Paul is ignited by this passion that, listen, he understands that nothing else to him matters but the gospel. And he's not just talking about it. It's not just this idea that's out there. It's something that he is willing to say, everything I have is worth this. Y'all ever know people who are passionate about everything? Like, I had a buddy that I worked with, and he got passionate about running for like 2 weeks. And in that 2 weeks, like, he went out and he bought like brand new running shoes, and he bought the like thing that he put his iPad here and could listen to, and like, he bought like all these different like running gear and equipment and everything like that. And for 2 weeks, he was really, really passionate about running. But then 2 weeks later, he was passionate about something different. I don't remember. I think it was like fair trade coffee or something. I don't know. I mean, it was like totally opposite. Yeah, you realize running's not fun. Drinking coffee is a little bit more enjoyable. But like, they go from like passion to passion to passion to passion. And when you talk to these people, 1 week they're really passionate about this. And then the next week, well, it changed. And I'm really passionate about this. And then you talk to them a couple weeks later and they've shifted gears completely. And they're all over the place. And what they're doing, A lot of it's good work. But they're not really making the impact they want to make. To me, that's because their passion isn't being crafted. Anybody ever, and I don't know if you're allowed to do this. I don't know if Jim Tom's here either to ask him. Y'all ever shot a turkey buzzard or a buzzard? You know what I'm talking about? Those like birds that eat things. I don't know if you're allowed to do that or not. You're not? Probably not. Oops. I've never done that either. But I hear if you shoot them with bird shot, just from what I've heard, it doesn't do anything. If you shoot them with turkey shot, it doesn't do anything because their feathers are so thick that it just bounces off of them. Actually, it kind of, from what I've heard, causes them to tumble over a couple times and then get up and fly off. So if you want to kill them, they say you have to use a rifle. Now, what's the difference between a shotgun and a rifle? It's the focus. It's the point of impact. See, a lot of us have passions in our life and they're all over the place and we chase this passion and that passion and what our friends tell us we need to be passionate about and what this person tells us we need to be passionate about or what our parents tell us we need to be passionate about or what our grandparents or somebody, they tell us, all these people are telling us what we need to be passionate about and we try to be passionate about so many different things, but we've never actually taken the time to sit down and look and say, all right, God, what do you need me to be passionate about? God, how have you made me? How have you crafted me? How have you put my personality with my passion, with my spiritual gift? How have you made me to where I can have the most impact that I can for your kingdom? A lot of us are living shotgun passion lives. And what I'm begging you as a church to see is that God has this intentional purpose for exactly who you are. And man, when you start to live in that, you're no longer just shooting out here. You're focused, you're intentional, and you are making the biggest impact for the kingdom of God that you possibly could. What God needs is he needs Christians to be intentionally focused on their God-given passion and live that out in the world around them. God, we thank you for today. Father, I thank you for these folks, these individuals who are here. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you've created them with passions. God, and I realize this may not be a typical Sunday morning Baptist church message, but Father, I know that this is a message that you desire for your people to live out. God, that you want to take us and you want to move us to make an impact in the world around us. Father, the passions that you give us are how you've helped us see where we can make the best impact for you. So Lord, I pray that you take your words and do what only you can do. Father, you move in lives like only you can do. And Father, help us just to be obedient to what you call us to do. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.